Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the unbelief in Nazareth as we pick up in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6? Jesus had been in the city of Capernaum, there on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and he has just brought back to life the daughter of Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue there in Capernaum. Now he is leaving Capernaum, and with his disciples, he is returning back to his hometown of Nazareth. It's probably 30 to 35, well, maybe 40 miles from Capernaum to Nazareth. And so he went from thence. The thence would be Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. And he came into his own country, that is his hometown of Nazareth, and his disciples were following him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" So they were astonished, or the word in Greek is scandalon. They were stumbled by him because they knew him. And they said, "Where did he get all of this? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" The fact that he is referred to as the son of Mary would indicate that Joseph was already dead. Chances are that Joseph died rather early, and that Jesus stayed at home until he was 30 years old in order to provide for the family. At the death of his father, he would have had to have been the family provider. Now, this word carpenter is in the Greek an artificer. Actually, he was the kind of fellow that no matter what you needed done, just a handyman. He could make anything from scratch. So anything from building a little shed to building a house, he was just one of those men skilled with his hands and was capable of doing just about anything. And he no doubt remained at home until the rest of his younger brothers and sisters were able to be out on their own. And so they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and Jude and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" And they were offended, scandalized. He was a stumbling stone. It means a stumbling stone. They were stumbled at him because they knew him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house." So there's an implication there that even his own brothers, his own kin, did not really honor him, his own house. But he's not without honor. He goes elsewhere to get honor. But in his own country, they don't recognize him. They refuse to recognize him because they know him. "He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." He didn't do many marvelous works there in Nazareth simply because of the unbelief. The unbelief kept them from coming. Had they come, surely they could have been healed. But he just laid his hands upon a few of the sick folk. But there wasn't any marvelous miracles wrought there in Nazareth as there had been around the Sea of Galilee. And he went around the villages there teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, only their walking stick. But they were not to take any scrip or bread or any money in their purses. They were to be shod with sandals, but they were not to take two coats, two outer garments. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide until you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, just shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. And verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Notice the Lord does speak of degrees of judgment that will come upon people. Some people are concerned that all people receive the same punishment. Not so. Jesus said, if a person knows the will of God and does not according to it, and is doing evil, he will be beaten with many stripes. Yet a person who has done things that really deserve or are worthy of many stripes because he did not know the will of the Father will be beaten with few stripes, for unto whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. Now he is saying that it's going to be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment. Earlier he had said that the men of Sodom will arise with this generation and will condemn it, or the men of Nineveh, rather, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, the greater than Jonah is here. So there will be degrees of judgment, punishment meted out by God. And we don't know the final disposition that God will be making of the sinful people. There is not enough given to us in Scripture to form hard, fast kind of judgments ourselves. That's in God's hand. I don't know what God will do with that person who has never had the opportunity of knowing Jesus Christ or even hearing about Jesus Christ. I don't know what God will do to them. The Bible isn't specific in that area. I know it'll be much easier on him than it'll be on you if you have heard the gospel and rejected. So rather than being so worried about him, you better start worrying about yourself. You see, you're responsible for what you know. And he who knows the will of the Father and yet does not accordingly, that's the fellow that's in big trouble. And so just what judgment and by what measure God is going to mete out, that's something that he has reserved to himself, and I'm glad for that. There's one occupation I would never want, and that is that of a judge. I just could not face that awesome responsibility of determining the sentences that should be meted out to men. You know, to determine whether or not a fellow is innocent or guilty, or the degree of guilt. That's just something I really would never want to have to do. And I thank God I don't have to. So there will be degrees more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city that rejected the disciples as they went out to witness for him. And so they went out and they preached that men should repent. The same message that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change, turn. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, in the epistle of James, he said, "Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up." Now, there are some Bible expositors who say that this word anoint is literally to massage. I don't know. The Bible scholars say a lot of things I really don't know about. If it were to massage, then it would seem to indicate that there was some kind of a healing process through the massaging with oil. That I can't believe. I believe that the anointing with oil was purely a symbolic act. As last week we were sharing with you, the importance of having a point of contact for releasing faith. And how the woman coming through the crowd said, "If I can just but grasp onto his garment, I know that I will be healed." And when she grasped his garment, immediately she felt in her body that she was healed. And Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" It was a point of contact where she released her faith and was healed. Faith was no longer just a passive thing to her. It became active. It was released. It wasn't, "I know the Lord can. Oh, I'm sure he is able. But I know he is now." And it's that now activating of faith. I believe that the anointing of oil has this very same value. It is a symbolic act. The oil is scripturally symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so we as a church do practice anointing with oil, not massaging, just anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the oil being the symbol of the Holy Spirit. So on Saturday night, the elders gather, and if there are any sick within the church and you would like to have prayer, by the elders of the church, they minister to those that are sick, anointing with oil, praying for them. And the Lord is faithful, and God has touched, and there have been many marvelous healings and miracles wrought through prayer. It's not something that we make a big deal over. I don't think God's word makes that big a deal over it. We don't try to glorify any individual through this prayer. We feel that the benefit of having the elders pray for you is that no person is singled out for glory. Only the Lord is singled out for glory. So there isn't the developing of some personality cult where, you know, brother so-and-so laid his hands on me. But we would rather you to know that the Lord wants to lay his hand upon you. And he is so good, he uses such as us as his instruments, that through us he might do his work. And so the disciples, as they went out, were anointing with oil. This is the first reference to it, and the only reference within the gospel, and the only other reference I know, is in James, where he just says, "If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church." Now, we're not talking about James, so I won't go into that. We'll get to James, maybe, if the Lord tarries. Many that were sick were thus healed. Now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. But others said that it was Elijah, and others said that it was a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It's John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Herod no doubt had a guilty conscience concerning John. This family of Herod had to be one of the most messed up families in history. It is so messed up that I would try and explain to you how messed up it is, but I'd probably get messed up trying to explain it. But this is Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who was the Herod at the time of the birth of Jesus. He was the one to whom the wise men came and inquired of where the Messiah was to be born. He was the one who said, go search diligently for the young child. When you found him, come and let me know that I may come and worship him. He was the one that ordered all of the babies in the area of Bethlehem to be killed who were 2 years old and under. He was paranoid. He was always fearful that someone was going to try and kill him and take the throne. Part of his paranoia was probably the result of the fact that he was such a little runt. He was about 4 feet 9 inches tall. And being a little man, he had great ambitions. And whenever he would build something, he would build it out of huge stones. The Western Wall of Jerusalem today is a testimony to the building prowess of this fellow Herod. These huge stones that make up the wall that was the retaining wall for the Temple Mount. The Herodian, down near the Dead Sea, another tremendous building monument. Or the Herodian out near Bethlehem, and then the Masada down near the Dead Sea. Tremendous building monuments that were done by Herod, known as Herod the Great. But because he was so paranoid, he married his first wife, Doris, who had a son, and he killed them both. That is, Doris and the son. Then he married another woman named Miriam, and she had 2 sons. Now, one of these 2 sons had a daughter named Herodias. Then Herod got paranoid about Miriam and the 2 sons. He thought they were plotting against him, and so he put her to death and the 2 sons. And then he missed her after she was dead, and he began to mourn for her. And so he built a tower and all there in Jerusalem as a monument to Miriam because he missed her so much. At this point, a saying developed, it's safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Because at this point, he had wiped out both wives and all of their children. He sort of cooled down from this point onwards, though. He married another guy by the name of Miriam, had a son by the name of Herod Philip, who moved to Rome and was just a wealthy merchantman. But Herod Philip married his niece, Herodias, who was the daughter of the assassinated brother, who was a half-brother to Herod Philip. So she was his wife and his niece, all at the same time. Now, Herod married another gal, and she had a couple of sons, of which one was Herod Antipas. This is the Herod in our story. Herod Antipas was the ruler over a portion of the kingdom that his father Herod the Great had ruled over the area up in the Galilee region. Now, Herod Antipas went to Rome and visited his brother, half-brother, Herod Philip. Now, Herod Philip and Herodias, his niece, had a daughter that they named Salome. And Herod Antipas, when he was in Rome visiting his brother, fell in love with Herodias, his brother's wife, who was also his niece, and talked her into leaving his brother, her husband, and marry him and return and reign with him in Galilee. Now, John the Baptist was a straight shooter. And John the Baptist spoke out against this unlawful action by Herod Antipas. And so we read, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now Herod, he liked to listen to John, though he didn't obey, he liked to listen to this guy. He was fascinated by John. But Herodias had it in for him. She was a very ambitious woman, scheming. Finally, she talked Herod Antipas to go to Rome, and they both of them went to Rome together, to ask the emperor to give him the title of king. The emperor of Rome, rather than giving him the title of king, banished him to Gaul. And that's the end of Herod Antipas and the history of him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 6 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and bless you. May He give you a good week. May you just experience more and more the grace and the fullness of our Lord. As you yield your lives to Him, may you discover God's blessed plan that He has in mind for you. And may you not come short in any spiritual gift. May you abound in all things in Christ Jesus as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know about God, but then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question? You're not alone. It happens to me all the time, and I think if only I had a quick scripture reference that would help me right then and there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.